Book of James. Why the trials? Did you ever ask yourself that? I'm sure you have somewhere along the line. Why does this have to happen to me? Well, we're going to take a look this morning. Before we start, let me pray. Father, this is your words. Lord, I just pray you would just use me to convey whatever you would want me to convey today. And I pray you would just change it from my lips to all our ears to say what you wanted to. So we thank you for that, and we ask you to bless our time. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of James. A little background. This is the one we're going to go through. If any of you guys go to the men's study on Monday, we're going to go through this. We've got a little more depth because we can sit in there and we don't have to hurry up like for lunch. But we got to, you know, we can take our time, in other words. So this will be the book. So James, the letter of James, a little background with it. We read it. The author of the epistle, an epistle is a letter, and that was James. He was the half-brother of Jesus. From the Gospel of Mark 6:3 and Matthew 13:55 and 56, tells us that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. So we know that. Now, every once in a while, I'm going to tell you this right up front, I go on little rabbit trails because thoughts come into my head, and I have to get them out or I won't be able to continue to stay on my notes. So I was thinking, imagine being Jesus' brother. You know, apparently James didn't believe in him or his brothers and sisters till after his resurrection. But I was thinking, I got to get this out, was if you were Jesus, you know, little brothers fight, you know. So can you imagine punching Jesus or having Jesus in a headlock? Maybe when he got saved, he must have thought later, looking back, I punched Jesus in the stomach, the living God. I mean, that was going through my head. Now it's in your head. Out of mine, you know. So when he grew up, he must have said, wow, this is interesting. I'm fighting with God, the living, you know. So anyway, that was the way James is mentioned first would imply that he was the oldest of his half-brothers and sisters. Okay, and from 1 Corinthians 1:5-7, after we know from that Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to James and then to all the apostles. So James probably didn't believe in Jesus growing up, you know, your brothers. And so the church was born. This is just the background. Now, the church was born on the day of Pentecost, and James, although not an apostle, soon became one of its key leaders. So he was a key leader in the church. Today we'd call him the senior pastor. And up to date with us. He was known as James the Just because of his righteous life, and he also had a nickname, Camel Knees, because he spent so much time praying on his knees, they became calloused. So that was a nickname for him. And according to Josephus, who was the historian, James was martyred about 62 A.D. All right, so far. And he begins a letter. He starts off, everybody got a Bible? Well, if you have one, I don't do that. I don't trust them because every time they go on, they go out on me. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant. That's what he starts with. Let me say this in the beginning. They used words back then like master and slave and stuff. I don't particularly like them, but they were bad connotations in our day of life and stuff. Maybe you could look at it more like an employee, an employer and employee. But back then, 2,000 years ago, that's what the words they used, and they're not really popular today because nowhere in the New Testament does it condone, the Bible condone slavery. It's not. No man owns another man. I just wanted to say that, so if I'm using those terms, I mean it more on an employee. Employer-employee thing. So, but James introduces himself as James, a bondservant. Now, a bondservant is from the Greek word dolos. And dolos was a slave who had completed his term of service and could have been set free from his master's control. All right? A lot of them were born into it. Say, picture a guy owned a farm. Big farm, and they worked on it. And then they had kids, and the kids grew up. It was his duty to the owner to take care of them, to feed them, clothe them, and give them work and provide for them. And then when he got to a certain time, they could leave. They could go free. And a bondservant, dolos is where we get the word bondservant. Now, but after considering what opportunities he had in the world he lived in, concluded that he was better off with his master and became a bondslave, or a dolos, by choice. So he could go free, but he says, I'm going to stay. I'm not going to leave. I like it here. I like this guy treats me good, this employer, and I want to live here. So what they would do, they would take the earlobe and they place it against the doorpost and they would pierce it. And that signified his new standing. He was free, but he could go free, but he chose to stay and on with the employer, the master. So when people saw the dolos, the bond slave, they noted the mark on his ear, and they'd know that his master was a good man. I mean, he could go free, and if he was not a nice guy or bad guy, he could go free. He doesn't have to work there no more. He doesn't have to stay with him, but he says, I choose to. This is how James introduces himself. That's why I'm letting you know that. Because he could have gone free. So James referred to himself as a dolos, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So he chose to stay. I mean, we don't have to stay with God. We don't have to come to know God. We could just say no. So we have a free will. But James is saying, I choose to stay with the Lord. And having been bought with a price, he could never say no to his master. We call Jesus master. Master means the one who owns us. Jesus bought us with a price. He purchased ourselves with a price. So in verse 1, he says, James, a bondservant, we got that. He can go free, but he chooses not to. And he said, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. So the 12 tribes refers to the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. They were Christian Jews who had to leave their jobs, their homes, their property because of persecution, is who he's addressing. The word disperse here carries with it the idea of being scattered like a seed. So see, after the first martyr, Stephen, was killed outside of Jerusalem, the Christians scattered. They all took off. God permitted those trials. You see, so here they are all in one place, and as soon as the persecution came, what did it do? It moved them out, and that's what God wanted them to do. So God permitted these trials for a purpose. It got them to move throughout the Roman world, causing the gospel to spread. If trials had not come, the Christians would have stayed in Jerusalem, and the growth of the church would have been slowed down. So the trials were necessary. So why the trials? All right. The same goes for us. They have a purpose. Important thing to remember, God, the trials in our lives have a purpose. God uses trials to move us in the direction he wants to go. So sometimes we're going through something and we say, why is this happening to me? How could this be? Well, did you ever notice when you go for your yearly physical and you take it and everything is good, and then the doctor calls up and says, next week we want you in here. We got to do more blood tests. Something's not right. All of a sudden, you got a knot in your stomach, and you go, oh, boy. You know, now, all of a sudden, your prayer life starts to boost up a little bit. Now, I want to spend a little more time with the Lord. Now, I want to talk to him more, because now you start thinking. And if you've been through it, you know. And until you go through it, when something happens, all of a sudden, we start thinking, uh-oh. All right? So we want to cultivate a life of continually being closer to the Lord as we can. These things come and go. They won't shock us. We know he's in control. The trials are going to come. We have trials. Now, because in Jeremiah 29:11, it said, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, not for your calamity, plans to give you a hope and a future. God knows the plans he has for all of us. He already knows. And we all we have to do is ask and talk to him about it, and you'll see they'll unfold in our lives. So the trials, a lot of times, will bring us closer. He used them to scatter, that word dispersed, like seed. The Israelites would have just stayed in their own little place. You know, I'm not going nowhere. This is comfortable here. We like it here. They had persecution. They went to the other nations. And what happened? The gospel, they started telling people about God. So God used that trial. They might have said, why are we having persecution? Well, you would have sat in the same place if I didn't shake you up a little, get you going out of there. And he did. So, and in the end, this is verse 1 still. So the tribes were the 12 tribes dispersed. And he uses a word at the end of the verse 1, greetings. The word greetings is taken from the Greek word. We're learning Hebrew and Greek here, aren't we? We got the Hebrew words and Greek. Charon is the word. And it means to rejoice, so or be glad. So when we see at the end of verse 1, the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. He said rejoice, in other words, or be glad. James used this form of the word, because he expected what he wrote to gladden our hearts by giving us a means to verify the genuineness of our salvation. Okay? let me try to explain it. I'll read it again. James used this form of the word because he expected what he wrote to gladden our hearts, all right? Our hearts by giving us a means to verify the genuineness of our salvation. James knew this would provide comfort to us in our trials, in our doubts. So this book is about testing of our faith, because this is going to comfort us in those times of trials. I read this. I didn't actually do it. I'll tell you why in a minute. It says, to test the genuineness of a diamond, jewelers place the diamond in clear water. I couldn't find any diamonds laying around my house, so I didn't really try this, but here's what they say happens. If you got them laying around, check it out. The imitation stone will have almost no sparkle. The real diamond will have special brilliance. So you put them in the water, the real diamond. So how we handle trials will reveal whether our faith is genuine or imitation. So when God wants to show something, he's going to put you through something here. And then you're going to see what you're made of. In other words, you're going to see if your faith is genuine. You know, you squeeze a sponge to see what's in it. Water comes out, it's water. Juice comes out, it's juice, whatever. But so when we go through these trials, how we handle them is going to show ourselves something. And the Lord allows us to go through them. Now remember, he's in control of your very breath that you take. And whatever happens is in his control. He's not going to slip by him. But when we go through them, he wants to teach us something, so we don't have to run from these things. You know, we have to say, a good thing to do is say, Lord, what are you trying to show me here? Instead, right away, we want to get out of them, and that's just a natural thing. I got to get out of this. This is a mess. But we want to, so it's like when a trial comes, what's the first thing you do? You know, who or what do we turn to? You know, the first thing, you get that call from the doctor. I hate that. It's a terrible analogy. Because it makes you feel like, oh boy, you know, it's just any, could be anything. But if you get those things that come along, you know, what do you turn to? That's examining yourself. That's testing your faith. Do you run to a bottle? Do you run to some pills? Do you run to some other kind of thing that will distract you or take you away from it? Or do you say, you know what, this is a mess or whatever. Whatever I'm going through here, you go right to the Lord. He's the only one that'll relieve it. You could drink all booze you want. You could do whatever the drugs you want, whatever to get out of it. Whatever. It could be exercise. It could be anything. What are you running from? But when we go to the Lord with it, we just sang it. Oh, any trials or temptations, bring them to the Lord. And, you know, we take them to the Lord. And, you know, we have, so when we have the trials, that's another thing that's going to be why they come along for us, right? So verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now that sounds kind of crazy to, if you're saved, it's not like we're masochists. You know, everything that happens, you just don't go, oh boy, I just broke my leg. God, what's God doing today? You know, over spiritual lives, that hurts, you know, and it's not real good, and it's tough. So we will get like that, you know what I mean? But he says consider. The word consider here is to deliberate over or to examine or to think about. Here, consider is used as an imperative. That's what it is. And that it is a command, a request, or a plea. It's not like he's saying, yeah, just check it out. Deliberate. When you go through a trial or something's going on in your life, it's a testing of your faith. And what we need to do is consider it. He's saying, let me think about this. Let me see why I'm going through this. Did I cause this? Most of the problems in my life, I caused myself. You know, the trials, God didn't have to send a lot because I was doing it myself pretty good. And he said, look at them. And after a while, you start to examine yourself. What am I like? What am I really living for? What is my life about? You know, so consider when you're in something like that. And that is because joy is not a natural human response. We don't get joys when things go wrong or things go happen. But we got to just keep remembering who to go to, the one who can really work it out, the one who can really fix it, the one that can help us. That's what we got to go to. So I had a note basement here. I was on my way to church one morning, and Gina remembers, I went down the basement to get my guitar case or something before we got here on Sunday, and I was up to my ankles in water. Now, I said, it's not like, it's a little trial. I mean, but it's not like I started going, oh, Lord, what are you doing now with a big smile? It didn't work like that. I was like, whatever I said, I asked forgiveness on that, and I moved on. But I just said, yeah, now we got to get this water out of here. And so those are things that happen, but you just say, okay, what's this about? What's going on? And it's always, God's always doing something, And as Christians, we're under divine command not simply to be somewhat joyful in our trials, but to look at them with all joy, because God is working something. He's really honestly doing something. But we don't believe it. We like to make believe, because sincerity is like, you know, the appearance of being righteous and holy and all like that. But when you really come into it, this is you, between you and God, you examine yourself, you say, okay, I'm going to consider this joy, and a joy is something else, because joy is very deep. It's not like, we remember in the book of Philippians, we talked about rejoicing and that deep joy. It's not an outward thing. It's a deep feeling in us that we know that, okay, God, you're doing something here. You're stopping something. You're holding something up. He's always working. And down the road, we see it. When we look back, we say, wow, he's faithful. He's always, always been faithful to us. And when you look back, in the time, it's not pleasant. You know, but he is there and he is working, because God will always use him for our benefit and his glory. He will use him for our benefit, anything that's going on. So we can live, we can walk around, you know, happy is an outward feeling. Joy is a deep thing inside. And some trials are really hard. Some trials, people go through health, people go through, you know, financial stuff, all kinds of stuff. But think about it. If God's with you, he's for you, he's going to do something good. And Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. We weren't here. We won't be here this morning. We didn't love the Lord and we called to according to his purpose. So now we fall in line with him. And we can say, okay, it's a trial, but it's a test. And he's showing me what I am, what I really am. And I want to go through that and look at it from that perspective. Being joyful, where was I? And because God commands it, and because God commands it, we have the ability to do it. God will never tell us something, command us to do something we have no ability to do. He's not going to say, tell us to do something that's impossible for us. He said, he will, what he commands, he said, rejoice always in the Lord. Rejoice. How do I do that? Lord, I can't do that. Yes, you can. He won't call us to do anything that we're not able to do. That wouldn't be fair, you know? So, various trials. So encounter is to fall into. You know, it just happens. You know, you just, you know, trials come along, you know. And then they're various. So we all have different trials. We have different things in our lives. Because Jesus said, I'll cleanse you from all your iniquity. And iniquity is a twistedness. So picture when we're born, whatever family we came from or whatever way we grew up or household or anything like that, we become twisted and twisted. And now God says iniquity means twisted. So what he's doing is untwisting you. So what Grady trial might have to go through is different than mine, because God knows how to untwist him. He's, I'll untwist him this way. You, I'm going to untwist this way. So he's cleansing me from my iniquity. He's untwisting me. The trials do that. I get untwisted because we grow up with different superstitions, ideas, all kinds of things in our head, even about God, where we live, what we've learned in school, who told us what that's not true, who didn't. It's all mixed up, but we can trust God. We can trust him and his word. Never changes. Everything else changes. Even history. You look at some of the things now. They want to take down these statues of different people because they found out more about some of these guys that we thought were great guys. I don't want to mention their names because I don't know enough about them to really say anything about them. But some of them did bad things, and we thought they were heroes, and now this is history. But God's word stays the same, and he will twist us. So the trials are all different for us. You go, how come this guy's got to go through health issues? But this guy over here, he goes through financial issues. He can never get ahead. And somebody else through something else. So the trial is personal. The trial is for you. God knows exactly when to take you out of it. And he knows how long you're going to stay into it till you get it. I always pray, Lord, help me get this, because I don't want to go through this again, and I don't want to stay in it. I want to move along here, you know. But sometimes I go around a couple times, you know, to get it. So the trials are tests. So whatever the nature of the trial, they are meant to test our faith. And that test, we examine our own faith. We see what we really are. And we don't want to be playing like we're Christians. The worst thing is to end up being a fake diamond, you know, the diamond that's real. We want to be, you know, you say, you know, I really never really believed it, you know. And that's a sad place to be. You know, we want to be genuine Christians. So, Lord, when the Lord tests us, it's okay. We're going to go through it. We're his property. We belong to him. When I said before, we bought with a purchase, you belong to God. You belong to him. There's nothing in this anywhere that's going to shake you loose from him. I mean, it's his property. If you belong to the living God who holds everything together, and 1 John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. The Word is the Logos. He knew his audience, and he knew who he was talking to. They knew these guys were philosophers, and they're saying, he's saying the thing that holds everything together. That's what Jesus is. God, he holds every atom together. He lets it go. It's all over. So who can we put our trust in more than the creator of those things? Being a creator, sometimes we don't understand all those things. We can't figure it all out. I can't understand how God never had a beginning and he never has an end. It doesn't comprehend in our minds. And that's okay. He never asks us to understand. He says to trust in me, to have faith in me. Just say, okay, I'm just going to trust you and I'm going to believe you. It doesn't matter. And we can go around and be happy and joyous Christians, not a bunch of miserable people. We don't want to do that. Who wants to join us if we're miserable all the time? So knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, knowing, that's the idea of understanding there. So when the tests come along, we get an understanding, knowing that this is, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Know this, this is what it's going to be. Endurance is the power to withstand hardship or stress, and it becomes a permanent inner quality of strength. Endurance. You ever see them triathlons? They ride 100 miles on a bike, then they swim for 5 more miles, and then run up a couple of hills and lift some weights. Can you imagine how much endurance? They got to work at that, you know, cultivate that in their lives, and they got endurance, and they build up. The trials will do that for you. You look at someone who's been through a lot of things in life. They got endurance. Something happens, it's like, that ain't nothing. You know, you should see all the things I've been through. And the more things you go through, they might not seem good but or pleasant at the time, but God is going to use them, and he strengthens you, and he grows you, and you got endurance. And you say, how could this guy just be so joyous and happy anyway? Because he's got endurance, and he's built endurance. So the trials, your faith in him, knowing that the testing of your faith, your belief, to see if you really are or not, produces endurance, and we get endurance, and we become stronger. And that's a good thing. You see, so the trials, why the trials? They are used for our good. God doesn't want to just punish us. He doesn't sit there and do that. You know, we do that. But, you know, not God. Verse 4, it says, and let endurance, right, have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, the word perfect here is mature, all right? Let it have its perfect. The work that God's doing is perfect. He's doing that when it says perfect. He's doing a good work in you. Whatever way he chooses to do it is okay. You just have to say, let it go. When he asked Paul the apostle, why are you kicking against the goats, Paul? You know, the things that brought cattle. He says, you're fighting me all the time, Paul. Let go. Cut it out. Just relax. I know what I'm doing. Stop fighting me on it. Imagine, you know, fighting God, like James. Remember, I was thinking about you in the beginning when he was wrestling Jesus, getting him in a headlock. You know, we can't fight God. We just give up, surrender. That's what worship means. Lord, have your way in me. It's okay. We don't have to be afraid. So, perfect. Perfect here is to be mature. It said, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, none of us are perfect. We're fallen people. We sin. We have problems. We do things wrong. We have bad habits, you know, all that. But it's not like, oh, I'm look at all the good things I did. Nobody cares. It's not about that. Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. So we're not perfect, but we want to be mature Christians. We want to grow in our faith. Imagine a baby. He's, you know, an older, and he's still, you know, 5, 6, 10 years old. If something wasn't functioning, eating, and doing normal things, you would think something's wrong here, right? When you see a Christian 10 years and he still seems the same way back then, you say something's wrong. Now we can go off track, come back, something could happen, we come back, or whatever, but it's a matter of adjustments. Like an airplane. It goes from California to San Francisco, California to New Jersey. It's just a matter of adjustments, an airplane. It's not like he just sets it, boom, and he goes. He goes a little off, a little on, a little off, a little on. That's us going through life. We're not perfect, but being perfect means mature. We got to start growing up and saying, look, I got to get this together. We struggle with certain things. Some things are easier for some people. Some people, it's harder for them to stop doing this certain thing. And for you, it's not a problem because it doesn't bother you. It's not your thing. But your thing over there is your thing. And your thing could be in the way, too. So we all have different ones. And we all have little things because we miss the mark. And that's what sin means. You got a bullseye. boom, you missed the mark. It's off. You didn't hit the bullseye. I didn't hit it. You didn't hit it. It doesn't matter who didn't hit it or what. I don't do that. You do, right? But, yeah, you don't do what I do, and back and forth. So we're not perfect, but we want to start becoming mature Christians, reading, staying with the Lord, asking him to grow us in his faith. We don't want to be stagnant our whole life. Because verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom. Wisdom, the word wisdom, being able to recognize future consequences of present actions. It's a good little quote. What I'm doing now, I should be able to recognize, how's it going to affect me in 10 years from now, 5 years from now? How I talk now, how I carry myself, how I am to people. You might see someone and you don't act right with them, or whatever, and then later on you see him later, go, oh boy, down the road, that guy's my boss now. I remember cutting him off one day, and I yelled at him and screamed at him, and then you walk in, and then there he is. Oh, meet the new boss. Hello, I remember you. Remember what you did? How we act now, we should be able to recognize future consequences by present actions. So think and consider, like he said, ponder, deliberate. Think how you're acting now and how you are, because it's going to affect somebody somehow, good or bad. When you're wrong, admit it. When you go off base, admit it. When you do something that's not right, say, I'm just wrong. I'm not perfect. I'm not right. But I know I'm working my way that way. Don't look back. Move ahead. That's what Paul said. I forget what's behind. I move forward. You can look back. If I look back at my life, it scared me. I got to look the other way. I can't look back at that. Move on. Remember to not do it again, but to try to work it out. So, wisdom. It is God's way of, it is God's loving desire to impart divine understanding abundantly to his children. God wants to give us wisdom. He wants us to understand. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to walk around like idiots. You know what I mean? Look, they don't know nothing, my children. I'm not going to tell them. No, he wants to. So, but we got to ask him. We need to ask. All right. He says, in there it says, let me read this one here. It said, read 5 again. But if you lack wisdom, and you don't have it, let him ask of God who gives generously. God generously wants you to be wise. He doesn't want you to not know. It's all in his word and with one another. That's why we come to Bible studies. That's why we come to churches, because it says don't forsake the fellowship. And we're in Bible study. Like I said in the beginning, we can ponder a little bit. We can talk it out a little bit with each other and see what's going on with your life. So we can get a little deeper without doing it, just like the way I'm doing it now. But we can sit around and talk, and you find out, and you grow together, and you find out, like we sang in that song, if you think you're alone, you're not alone. Everybody's got the same thing. We could be in different seats in the boat, but we're all still in the boat. We all have different things. And when you share that, help someone else with the burden. You say, I don't get nothing out of Bible study. Well, then just come anyway. Maybe you'll give something to somebody else. Maybe you'll be the guy who helps somebody else. Maybe you'll say something that'll make a difference in someone's life, that could stop them from suicide, could stop them from giving up on a home situation or walking out or anything. You don't know what the effect you have. But if you're not there, you're not going to be effective. But you go and you fellowship. So God gives generously, and he uses his church. The church is not a building. The church is the people. This is just a building. We are the church, the people. We're built with living stones. So when we don't gather and meet, we're robbing other people of something that God's given us certain talents and certain abilities to do, and he wants us to share them. You say, I can't do nothing. Well, then just come and do nothing. At least you'll be that guy. Somebody's got to do everything, and he gives us all something to do, right? I'm the guy who does nothing. Good. Join us. They're all over the place now. It says here, he gives without reproach. And reproach is to rebuke sternly, severely or sternly. Without reproach, God will not remind us of how undeserving or unworthy we are. Now, that's us. Like, without reproach, we don't say, ask God. Someone may say, hey, could you lend me $10? And we say, I'll give you the $10. And now here comes the reproach. But you're a bum. You don't do nothing, and you go on and you say you're lazy, and we give them a whole big thing about, the whole thing. That's reproach. Like, the guy just, I say, never mind, keep it. God doesn't say, Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. He does it without reproach. He says, yes, I will. He's not going to say, you're not worth it. You know, you look at the way you are. I can't help you out here. God doesn't do that. That's a bad image of God. He does it. He God, without hesitation, reluctance, or a reservation, God will give what we need. He gives us what we need. He wants to. But we don't like to ask him. It's a request that does not take God at his word, that doubts either his ability or his faithfulness, is presumptuous and worthless. When we're asking God for something and really we doubt and we don't believe, it's worthless because we really don't believe. We say, Lord, could you help me? But I know you're not really going to, but I think I should throw it out in there anyway. You know, I'll take a chance, you know. Isaiah 45:11. I like it in the New King James Version because what it's kind of saying, I'll paraphrase, but it's like he says, command ye me the things that I've said to you. So what God's saying there, did you ever tell a kid you would say you're going to take him for ice cream at 2 o'clock? And it's only 10 o'clock in the morning. How many times do you think he'll ask you if you're going for ice cream by 2? He's got kids. I've seen you come in with those kids. And they say, are we going for ice cream? Hey, Dad, are we going to go? Hey, Mom, are we going to go? What did I say? Are we going to go? Well, that's what God does to us. He says, we keep saying things, and God says, what did I say to you? Now, repeat God back his word. He says, well, that's what I'm going to do. And you see, we do that with God. Lord, are you going to really do this? Are you going to do it? Are you going to, Lord, are you going to take me for ice cream too? Are you going to take me for ice cream? Yeah, that's what I said. And so we do the same thing because we're like kids. We got to take God at his words. I will never leave, forsake you. You won't get nowhere without my love. And I'll see you through everything. I'll walk you through everything, and I'll be with you for everything. But just in case, Lord, I'm just going to, you know, do this. You know, I'm going to. No, we got to say faith and say, Lord, I believe that. So that's when we're getting up to the last couple of verses. It says, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's like asking for something and not trusting God that he'll do it or he's able to do it. And that's not really a good request. So when we ask, we can't doubt. And we say, well, it didn't happen yet. I've been asking for this thing long. Then it means you got to wait. And there's nothing wrong with waiting. And waiting, what's waiting? Maybe that's a trial for you. You need to learn patience. You know, sometimes you pray for patience, and the Lord gives you more things that aggravate your patience. And you don't realize at the end, boy, I grew in patience because I used to be really impatient. But this one here drove me nuts. Now I'm better. It's kind of weird how it works, but it does work like that. Where was that? Verse 6, it says, but he must ask in faith without doubting. Here we are. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. If we doubt God, like I was just saying, what does that say to God, you know, to him? I don't trust you. And that's not good. I mean, that would be like the little child. I know it's a funny little story, but and it's not that they don't trust you. They're just kids. But, you know, unless you give them good reason to, like, you know, you told me that for the three Saturdays in a row, and we still ain't gone for that ice cream, Dad, and our mom. But we want to be true to our word, to our kids, and to other people when we say we're going to do something to build up that character. But with God, we don't want to doubt because we're tossed back and forth. For that man, in verse 7, that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, verse 8, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That means, you know, you're trusting God, you're not trusting God. Imagine back and forth. I don't know if God's word is true. I don't know if it is or is it. Get on one side of the fence. That was the church of Laodicea in Revelations. They had a problem with that. It was like they were not hot. They were not cold. They were wishy-washy, back and forth. Get on one side or the other. Do you believe it? Elijah said it. Look, if God's God, believe in him. If not, go with somewhere else. What was it? Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua 24:8, somewhere around here. He says, you can go back and serve the God your father served on the other side of the Euphrates over there, or else you can serve the living God. But as for me and my house, we're serving God. He's saying that we're serving God. You got to get on one side. My old Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody. Maybe the devil or maybe the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. What a true statement. You're either this way or that way. You're either in or you're out. You can't be halfway because you're tossed back and forth. You're wishy-washy. You're not sure. Should I believe God? I live a little bit for God, and then I live a little bit for him back and forth. We got to either get on one side or the other. You're better off. You want to be a bad guy, go get on a bad side and go for it. Go all the way because that's the whole thing. But if you want to live for the Lord, get on there. He doesn't ask you to be perfect. He doesn't ask you anything like that. He works with you, and he relieves you from anxiety, worry, fear, insecurity, All those things, no matter what happens, you could say, whatever. If God's just, you know, we don't know how long we're here. We could be gone tomorrow, you know. I've done enough funerals to see that sometimes the guy, actually a guy was sitting there looking at the guy in the box, and then a couple of weeks later he was in the box. You know, he was feeling bad for him, but imagine you don't know. You see, you're next 2 weeks, imagine if you knew. We can't know the future because that would scare us. Next 3 weeks, you'll be in there. He'd be walking around, you know, but doesn't matter. You're going in there. We all are going in the box. We're not getting out alive, right? So what choice do we have? We want to trust God. Look how older we've gotten. Some of us, usually young. That's good, seeing young kids. I like that. Look, I'm not saying nothing about us. Old. I was watching out the hall there, and I seen all these bald-headed guys coming in. It was crazy. I didn't know who one was from the other. I seen Rick, and look at Jeff. Look at around you. Where's the other guy? Where is he? Paul. He's doing security. He's up there. I seen him. I said, Gene, there's some guy walking around. Oh, he says, Paul. I had my glasses on. It was the bald head. They're all the same. All right, so I told you, a little rabbit trail there again. I started thinking, yeah, the bald head thing. It's okay. God took our hair. It's only a test. We don't have to comb it. So trials have a purpose, okay? That's one thing. If you get it in your head, if you get anything out of this, trials have a purpose for us. God uses trials to test and examine us. When you go through something bad, don't right away say, how am I going to get out of this? I'll get drunk and I'll pass out and I won't even know. No, or whatever you're doing, running from it. Don't run. Say, God, what are you doing here? And show me what's going on. I want to know because I want to understand what you're teaching me in there, because it's always going to be a great lesson if you get it. You want to get it, all right? So God uses the trials to test and examine ourselves. Always examine yourself. Trials produces endurance. That's inner strength. How could that guy go through it? How could you be joyous in that? That inner strength didn't just come today. It took a long time. It's cultivating it in your life. And God says, good, good. You're getting endurance. You're building it up. Trials perfect us. That's mature us. They grow us. Perfection. What we go through can help others. That was in 2 Corinthians. Let me read there real quick. Where are we at? So we can help others in our trials. Sometimes we forget that we might go through something. Is the book of Corinthians in the Bible anywhere? Someone took it out of my Bible. It's right after Romans. All right. Right after Romans. I knew that, you know. I got to find it here. I know where I'm going. 2 Corinthians, it is 1:3-4, and it says, blessed be the God of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and all comfort. His mercies are new every day. Mercies, that's what we want, right? Who comforts us in all our afflictions, all of them, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What I've been afflicted with, my pains, the things I've went through, the struggles I went, I can either just keep them to myself or I can share someone else. I say, you know, I went through that. That happened to me. I was like that once. I acted like that. I did those things. And all those things God will use in your life to help someone else. So don't be selfish with the things you've gone through. Don't be afraid to tell people what you were like. Hey, everybody knows what I was like. Well, I'm not going to get into that. But it was, you know, not the same, I'll put it that way. But I can use that when I see someone like that. Instead of condemning them or pointing a finger at them, saying, you know, I was like that. And now I'm like this. And we can do that. Some people go through things. I've seen Grady battle cancer. You know what I mean? He can help people with that. Cliff with the heart thing. You know what I mean? Roy being nuts. Now he's... he's still nuts. No, we grow. We can help each other with those things. That's the bass player. You'll see him up here. No, we love each other. That's what we could joke around with that. Look at Netta gets every other week. I got to see where she's sitting to keep an eye on her. We can help each other in our afflictions. All right, so that's good. Use what happened to you, and seek someone else out and say, "Let me help you with that. Let me walk you through. Let me comfort you and encourage you." Okay, and then we're going to close. One quote here. I'm gone. Quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, I would go to the depths of 100 times to cheer a downcast spirit. He would go to the depths 100 times. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might know how to speak a word in season to one who is weary. So he, see his trials? He said, good. You know what's going to happen? One day I'm going to run across somebody with a heart thing, or whatever it would be, and say, you know what? I can talk to you about this. I can comfort you. There's joy. There's peace. That's something that's something worth value of having. Like, oh, that's something that's not, you know. So we can do that. We can do that in our trials. All right, the worship team, come on up, and we're going to go up and play some songs. But at the end here, I like to, you know, just say, if the Lord's brought you here this morning, every one of us, even my friend Fred, he don't know it yet, but the Lord brought him over. He thinks he came from them, or I brought him here. God brought you here, not me. Believe me, he just uses me, you know, as a tool, an instrument. I'd say, hey, come to church and see me, you know. And he's talking to you personally. He's talking to all of us. Where are you at with him? What side of the fence are you on? Are you still trying to play both sides? Or are you going to just say, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and whatever happens, it's okay. We don't worry about it. It's easy. He doesn't ask us to do nothing. He doesn't even ask us to be good or behave. He doesn't ask us anything. I mean, how hard could it be? He's saying, but one day we're not going to be walking around. We're going to go. And where we go, if it's all a mistake and there's nothing, you die, you don't know the difference. We had a good time anyway. We thought we were all going to heaven and everything was fun. But you see, it is real. And we are going to go somewhere. And when you pass from this life to the next, you're going somewhere. That little voice inside your head, he don't stop. This is going to go. We could tell, look at him. You know, next thing, you see Mike talking about standing up. But, okay, so, you know, if the Lord's coaching, maybe as we play this last song, we'll sing it. You know, speak to the Lord in your heart, whatever you think you need to, even if you don't get it. So I don't know why I'm here. I don't even know if I believe you or anything like that. It's okay. But he's the one he wants to talk to. He brought you here. So we'll play this last little song. Come As You Are is the last one, and then we'll do the very last song, okay? So, oh, there's people back there. I always forget them until I see them. If you want to pray with them, they're all back there.